heaven for the privilege that's ours to assemble together, to study his word, to be encouraged by one another, most of all to learn about him and to honor him. And we're thankful that you've chosen to be here with us tonight. We've been talking about being happy. We said in the Bible class when we began that we are not talking about a fleeting emotion. We are not talking about things that you receive, presents, gifts, accomplishments, and the like. What we're talking about is something the Bible describes, that individuals can be and are, and those who are in a relationship with God. We've made the case repeatedly that having God in our lives ought to make a difference. In fact, He is the difference. He is the reason that happiness can be had and obtained. He is the reason that we can live lives that glorify Him, that have meaning, fulfillment, and actually look beyond not just this world, but the next. We've also made the case repeatedly, and we'll do it a little again tonight, that the world, largely the religious world, has it wrong. And that the constant promises that they offer, the things that they continue to say, ultimately has not led to happiness, and it cannot, and it will not. And all of that said, it would stand to reason that there should be then a picture in the Bible of what the Bible would say a happy person looks like. We should be able to read in Scripture where the Bible says this is what it means to be happy, and we can. We'll talk about that tonight. What does the Bible's picture of a happy person look like? What does it really mean to be blessed? And I ask that because sometimes when you greet people, you ask them, how are you doing? And they say, I'm blessed. Now, that's not generally the way we talk, but if anybody should, it should be us. Because what's being described is a state of being. In fact, I might encourage you this. The next time somebody says that to you, ask them why. Why are you blessed? What makes that so? See if that answer matches what the Bible says with regards to being blessed. We'll talk about that tonight. What does it mean to be happy biblically? One of the things that is often heard in the religious world, and you hear this saying sometimes, you can't get there from here. Well, you can't get to happiness in largely what the religious world says, because so often you hear things like this. God is about to do something mighty in your life. You know, strictly speaking, I hope you understand, we don't preach like that largely, or certainly not because it's not possible or that we couldn't do it. It's not difficult for me to stand up here tonight or any other time and tell you God is about to do something mighty in your life. Well, that sounds good, but what does that mean? What does that actually mean to your life? That I said God is about to do something mighty in your life. But people hear that week in, week out. And while it sounds wonderful, it actually means nothing. In fact, if you hear it, you ought to be asking, what? Pray tell, what is he going to do? So when he does it, I'll know it. God is about to do something mighty in your life. God is about to bless you, or you're coming into your season. Give to God and he will give to you. These are the things I've heard, and I know people hear them repeatedly, week in, week out. Some are being told, you're not being blessed because you won't tithe. And then this one, it's not your season yet. Well, you're coming into it. You're coming into it, but it's not your season yet. The Holy Ghost laid on my heart this morning, or you're going through the storm, but your blessing is coming. You know, again, it's not difficult. Friends, I hope you understand. It is not difficult for me to tell you somebody in here is having problems tonight. I don't have a crystal ball. I just know you can't live in this world without them. And so anytime you get this many people in a room, it's a safe bet to say somebody's having problems in here. Duh. Yeah, somebody's having problems in here, and somebody is going through something, and you're about to come out of the storm. Some of you are going into the storm. Some of you are coming out of the storm. Well, of course you are. You're living. Everybody is having, but people are hearing this week in, week out, while they seek to be blessed and hope that God will do it. You can't outgive God. I guess not, since he owns everything. Psalm 50, the cattle on 1,000 hills, it all belongs to him. I guess you can't outgive him. God will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. These are the things that people are hearing. In the religious world today, I really do believe this is an appropriate description. Bait and switch. The phrase is used of those who offer you one thing and get you into their place of business and try to sell you something else. Again, I would suggest that describes modern religion. Individuals keep showing up, giving their money, waiting for their blessing. While those who keep offering and promising blessings keep taking them the money and then keep promising you a blessing. This is a great and wonderful construct for this person. You keep showing up giving real money. I keep offering you fake promises. He's going to bless you, but you're giving me real money. But he's going to bless you. And week in and week out, and this is how it works. And should you ever get weary of this? Should you ever begin to question? Should you ever begin to wonder, is this true? Is it my time? Is it yet? Then you'll be told, now you can't rush God. You gotta wait for the Lord. And you wait for the Lord, he's going to bless you over and over and over again. Let me give you a quick review of where we've been before we move forward. God never holds out physical things to make his children happy. You won't read in the scripture where God dangles physical carrots in front of people and says, I'm going to give you something so wonderful, you're going to be happy when I give you this thing. Doesn't work that way. Nothing physical can bring lasting happiness because nothing physical lasts. The truth of the matter is, even if God gave you something physical, that very thing couldn't bring you lasting happiness. Because everything physical, everything material wears out. Moth and rust doth decay. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Happiness is spiritual. It's not physical. In fact, if it were physical, shouldn't those of us who live in this great nation be the happiest people on earth? We are often described as the richest nation in the world, or at least among them. We are often described as the freest individuals, the wealthiest nation. We all have stuff. And if stuff could make us happy, what's the problem? Chances are real good. You drove here tonight in a car or a truck or some other vehicle. Chances are real good you left a home where there is furniture and televisions and food in the kitchen and in the refrigerator. That actually when you flick a light switch, light comes on. That's a good deal. And when you get tired, you can go upstairs, downstairs and sleep in a comfortable bed. That's a good deal. What's the problem? If it were physical, everybody in this great nation should be the happiest people in the world, but it's not. Happiness is spiritual. And we as a nation are proof positive that you can have all of the trappings of life and not have lasting happiness at all. In fact, with all of those very things, you can be among the most miserable person alive. In the Bible, the person is blessed. The Bible will use this phrase, blessed is the man. Please note the description. The individual is blessed. And so tomorrow night, come back and we'll discuss why. Because the individual is happy, he has a joy that can't be taken. That's tomorrow night. Tonight, let's see a Bible picture. What does the Bible say makes one happy? Here is at least point number one. It's found in Psalm 1. The phrase opens the verse, opens the chapter. Blessed is the man. Whatever follows is going to describe a happy person. In fact, this word blessed is, oh, how happy is the man. That's the word. That's what it means. Why is he happy? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all what he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Bible says in these six verses, it describes two people. One of them is happy. One of them is blessed. The other is not, and the other will not be happy. Why is the one happy? Well, first of all, he's blessed in his walk. The verse says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You remember earlier in the week, we talked about among the many issues with prosperity preaching is there is no distinction. That religious people today are very difficult to distinguish from non-religious people. In fact, as we talked about, they have the same idea of success. What constitutes success if you're a worldly-minded person, a person with no desire to live for God? How would you determine success? Prosperity. Well, how do people who are religious determine it? Friends, it's not called prosperity preaching for accident. They're the same. There's no distinction. Well, what about morals? If you're a person who has no desire to live for God, in fact, you reject God, you reject Jesus, you don't believe, what would you say of morality? You would say it's autonomous. You would say that morality is based upon the individual. Whatever he decides, that's what's right. If it's right to him, it's right. Well, talk to religious people and ask them the same question. And they will say much the same thing. There's no distinction. Well, friends, I assure you this, in the Bible, it makes a distinction. In these first six verses that we read, the Bible talks about a man who is blessed, and it talks about wicked individuals. You and I cannot find lasting happiness mocking our Maker. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His sheep, and the sheep of His pasture, Psalm 100 and verse 3. We didn't make ourselves. You can't live happily in this world opposed to the God who made you. But in the religious world today, there's hardly any distinction between wickedness whatsoever. In fact, the verse says, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The King James uses the word ungodly. The ESV uses the word wicked. Here's what you should know about the word ungodly. The idea behind ungodly, well, let me tell you this. First, the word godly means to be pious, reverent toward God. The word ungodly then means just the opposite. You and I, with regards to humans, we would use a word like this. That treatment was inhumane. And what we mean by that is that human beings deserve a level of treatment and that sunk beneath it. That the human being is worth dignity and honor, and to treat them with less regard than they are due is to be inhumane. If you take that concept and attach it to the God of heaven, to be ungodly is to lower the God of heaven and treat him with less regard than he is due. The Bible says this man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Individuals who lower the God of heaven cannot instruct this man. Individuals who have no regard for God do not teach him how he lives. The Bible makes the point abundantly clear in both covenants, both testaments. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said it this way, evil communications corrupt good morals or manners. Friends, you and I cannot be happy. You and I are nothing like this man if those who oppose God are the ones who teach us. What you and I must come to understand and appreciate is what you and I receive into our hearts and minds, what we believe, what we accept as true, it gives motion to our being. Our thoughts determine our actions. The reason we are so often unhappy is because we're thinking wrong, first of all. Somebody has taught us something that's patently untrue. We then believe that, process it, accept it, and then we live according to what we believe. It's the reason that this man does not get his counsel from the ungodly. Now, if you want to know whether or not I'm accurate with regards to this idea of no distinction, just look at the 3 points on the board and consider religious people toward them. I know what the ungodly believes on these matters. What do religious people believe? When it comes to the subject of creation or evolution, I know what the atheist believes. I know what the humanist believes. But what do religious people believe? Genesis chapter 1 says God created the heavens and the earth. And then God, so that you and I would not be confused, numbered the days. And then he told us that each one of those days had an evening and a morning, so to lower the confusion again. That he made day one, and then an evening and a morning, and then he numbered the days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let me ask you this. How long did it take God to create the world? Oh, I know, 6 days. That's what the Bible says. Now, you want to test this. Get on Facebook tonight. Ask your religious friends, how many days did it take God to create the world? And you will hear them spout the same things that the ungodly spout. That God made it, but he took geological ages and eons of time. I'm sorry, it's a day. Well, God made it, but he used evolutionary processes. And these processes, they are so bent on fitting in with the world that they cast God aside. Not this man. He is happy because he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But then secondly, ask him about abortion. You see, in the Bible, Luke 1 and verse 44, the babe leaped in the womb. In Luke 2 and verse 16, they found the babe lying in a manger. In the Bible, the babe in the womb is the same as the babe outside of the womb. It's the same word. Luke 1:44, in the womb. Luke 2:16, out of the womb. Insofar as the Bible is concerned, life begins at conception, and human beings are nothing ever other than human. And to kill them, in the womb or out of the womb, is to shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 tells us God hates it. Now again, test me and see. Ask your friends on Facebook, Twitter, and otherwise. I don't mean your atheistic friends. We know what they believe. I don't mean your humanistic friends. We know what they believe. I mean, ask the ones showing up week in, week out, who claim allegiance to God and Jesus. Ask them, is abortion wrong? And hear them spout the same verbiage as the individual who makes it abundantly clear that he has no concern for God. He is ungodly, and this is where they get their counsel. It's no wonder you can't find happiness. But not this man. No, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But then thirdly, as you see it on the screen, is it fornication or were they born that way? The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Fornication is wrong. Period. Not sometimes. Not most of the time. But every time fornication is committed, it's wrong. Now what's fornication? Any illicit sexual intercourse. We have divided it into these kinds of categories. Well, there's homosexuality and then there's heterosexuality. Let me tell you this, friends. The Bible calls sin, sin. And if you are a man sleeping with a woman who is not your wife, the Bible says that's sin. That's fornication. If you're a man sleeping with a man or a woman with a woman, the Bible calls that fornication. And that's sin. Friends, it's sin every single time it's committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man who has his father's wife. The apostle Paul says he's in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says some of you were once homosexuals. And Paul says that's sin. One chapter. Let me ask you this. If you read 1 Corinthians 5 and the Bible says there is a man sleeping with a woman, not his wife, what would you call it? You know, the things we believe are rather amazing, but there are people who actually believe, well, if you say it long enough, I guess people will believe nearly anything. But it's been said long enough now so that people do believe it. Well, they're born that way. What way is that? Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear, nobody's born a sinner. Ezekiel 18, just read the chapter. Nobody's born a sinner, and yet the Bible calls this sin. But what would you say if you were the marriage counselor, sitting in front of a husband and a wife, and the wife was lamenting to you, "My husband is cheating on me. He's committing adultery. He's going outside of our marriage." And the husband turns back to you and to the wife and he says, "But listen, I was born that way." Tell me you would accept it. Tell me you would say, "Well, sister, I'm sorry. Turns out there's nothing we can do. Your husband was born an adulterer." We won't accept it for some sexual sins, but we'll accept it for other sexual sins. The Bible won't accept it for either. Let me ask you this. Who's giving you your counsel? Read the verse again. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." That's why this man is happy. But then the verse goes on to say, more positively, well, in a negative sense, he doesn't follow theirs, but in a positive sense, this is what he does. Instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. One of the saddest things in the world is to hear religious people talk about the Bible. You want to insult somebody, call them a fundamentalist. You want to insult a religious person, tell them, "You believe the Bible? You take that stuff literally? Do you really think God created the world in 6 days? Do you really believe the flood of Noah? Do you mean to tell me you believe in a resurrection?" I mean, religious folk will turn on the Bible so quickly, it is amazing. Your and my happiness is directly connected to our view of God's word. This man, the Bible says, delights in the law of the Lord. In fact, it's his meditation day and night. The idea of meditation is the idea of to ruminate, to chew the cud. This is not a man who simply reads the Bible, although that's a great place to start. This is not even a man who studies it, and that's further than reading it. It's to investigate, parse out the words, actually find out context and meaning and so forth. This is the man who just keeps chewing. Oh, he's read it, he studied it, and now he walks and chews upon, meditates day and night, re-chews over and over and over again that which he has read. In fact, the Bible refers to it as his delight. The reason he delights in it is because he knows the power of it. He knows what many people don't. There's a sampling on the screen of just some of the things the Bible says about God's word. God's word gives understanding. That's what the psalmist says. "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Why do you hate the things you hate and love the things you love? What's your basis for doing that? For this man, God's word. He loves what God loves. He hates what God hates. He gets understanding from his word. But more than that, how does he make his decisions in life? What guides and directs his path? The word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let me ask you this, what's yours? Because he knows that by reading God's word, he can learn God himself. That's what God told Moses. "I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by before you and I will proclaim my name. I will make myself known to you, Moses. The Lord God, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty." Keeping mercy for thousands to the third and the fourth generation of those that love me. Moses made haste, bowed his head, and worshiped God. Jesus stands before Philip, and he asks, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Do you want to know God? And friends, don't wait for a vision. Don't go to the mountains. Don't sit on the dock of the bay watching the tide roll away. Open up God's Word and investigate Him and learn His revelation. God's Word sanctifies, sets us apart, John 17, 17. Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It converts our soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. When you are having difficulty, hardships, what comforts you? You know, if you are a person trying to find comfort in the world, you're going to reach for things. Maybe you'll reach for food. After all, we conveniently called it comfort food. Maybe you'll reach for drugs or medication or prescription drugs or something like that. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to calm your mind. You're trying to escape your troubles. You're trying to comfort your heart. Not for this man. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about the coming of our Lord, and he says at the end of that chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When's the last time you comforted yourself with the thought of heaven? When's the last time you put everything in this world in perspective as you compared it to the glory that shall be revealed? When the Apostle Paul did it, he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, how did you make it? I knew it was temporal. I was comforted by the fact that heaven was before me. How about you? No, this man delights in the law of the Lord because it comforts. It reveals God's mystery. You want to know what God was doing in the world? You have your Bibles. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and listen to the Apostle Paul tell us precisely what God was doing in the world. You want to understand the mystery? So many times people read the Bible and they wonder, what am I reading? Well, it's difficult when you open it up and wherever it plops, you start reading. It's hard when you start reading one chapter tonight and another chapter tonight. Over time, you might be led to believe, well, there's no continuity, there's no story, there's no unity, there's no point being made. I just grab a verse and if it helps me, I use it. No, sir, 1,000 times no. The Bible has one message, one theme, one point to it all. And Paul reveals just what that is. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he says in verse number 3 that God made that mystery known to him. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words. He means chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then he says this in verse number 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. I hope you and I grasp the reality of that. There was a time when men didn't know. There was a time when the prophet searched, what is he saying? When will it happen? But not you, not me. No, the Apostle Paul says, in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto, he says, his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it, Paul? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It will simply astound and amaze people to know that God was doing one thing in the world, and that is to bring the Christ to reconcile all men into one body. And what does he mean by all men? He means just that. There were Jews, God's people in the Old Testament, and then everybody else was Gentile. And what Christ did in coming to die on the cross in his body, everybody gets to come in and become one. The fact that we still struggle with race relations is rather amazing. The fact that we don't quite understand that sometimes even in the Lord's body, if only we would read, what was he doing? Fixing this very problem. Now that problem persists can only be attributed to people haven't read it. That they don't understand that the very thing God was doing, we seek to hold on to. How would we know that? Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery. You got hard issues with regards to other people of other ethnicities. It's your lack of understanding of the work of Christ that allows you to keep holding on to that. If you think certain people shouldn't be in your church, and you think certain people shouldn't be accepted and we should divide ourselves into this one and that one and the black ones and white. If you keep thinking like that, I can only suggest to you, you don't know the mystery revealed. But now, if it were our delight And if we meditated in it day and night, we would be happy. I'll tell you this, you will be thrilled to know there was a time when you weren't allowed in. And once you get in, you would open the door and say, everybody else, by all means, come on in. You certainly wouldn't be trying to keep anybody out if you read it, if you meditated in it. No, the man in Psalm 1 knows what many people don't, that God's word is the truth. It's not almost right. It's not close to right. It's not sometimes right. If ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Young people and old people, what's the truth? I know this, God's word is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the reason that when somebody stands up and opens up God's word and preaches it, the reason there's no equivocation, the reason they sound authoritative is because God's word is right. It's not almost right. It amazes me. If God says, thank your child, and Dr. Spock says, talk, I know who's right. I don't need a PhD in child development and early child behavior. I trust God. The God who made human beings knows that human beings need to be spanked sometimes. He said, apply it. Now, Dr. Spock comes along and others with their PhDs and says, no, you should give them time out. Time out for time out. And you wonder why our children are struggling and you're struggling with them. I submit to you this. I have three beautiful daughters and I'll take mine. Listen, I'm not begrudging you your children. I just know this. There aren't any children that come from the factory that don't need to be spanked sometimes. They don't even come out that way. They're not produced that way. My baby never needed. That's just not true. I'm going to say it nicely. That's just not true. Everybody needs it. Because everybody sometimes don't act right. And parents are charged with doing that. If God says it, that's the truth. His word saves us. Acts 11:14. Peter has words that will save Cornelius. It's living and it's active and it is eternal life. The result of this man's walk, the Bible says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you were going to plant a tree, by a river of water would be a good place to plant one. That's what this man is like. And as a result of that, his fruit brings forth in his season. The man's life goes forward. It grows as a result of being rooted in God's word, and God's living word keeps supplying nutrients to his soul. His life is purpose. It's planted. It's not accident. It's a planted life. Has a source of nourishment, streams of water. It will succeed. His leaf will not wither. He does not become mighty. You know, some people read that and they think, well, there you go. He's going to prosper. You do well to read Matthew 7:24-28. Being with the Lord does not mean you don't have problems. The rains fell on both houses. The one built on the rock as well as the one built on the sand. The difference is the one on the rock stood. If the Lord doesn't say he avoids the rains and the winds, they did beat on his house. But the reason you build on the rock is it will stand. That's what the verses say here in Psalm 1. But then the Bible contrasts that man with the second half of that chapter, and that is the wicked. And the Bible calls people wicked. I know that's anathema today. I know we can't use that word today, and that's part of the problem. But the Bible sure does. And if you side with God, you got to call some things wicked. Bible says the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. No sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God is not being vague about that. It will fail. And it does. It's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of God. There is no lasting happiness apart from God. The wicked are adrift without an anchor. Read Proverbs 4 and verse number 14 beginning. You and I will reap what we have sown. The Bible says that, Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. The one is as true as the other. We ought to comfort Christians by knowing if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. The Bible assures it. Christians faithfully go to heaven. That's as sure as the other side of the coin. Just as sure as the wicked will reap corruption, those who sow to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Another sermon, another day. Christian family, let me just say this very quickly and I'll move on. Can we as God's faithful children stop acting as if the other side of the verse isn't true? We are so certain that the wicked will fail, and that's true. Why aren't we as certain that the righteous go to heaven? The wicked are not happy because they oppose God, and friends, you can't be. David secondly described a happy man. He says this in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. Here is a man who is blessed. But why? This man is right with God, and as a result of being right with God, he's right with his fellow man. That's what David says. Because of what God has done, his sins are forgiven. The Lord does not hold against him iniquity or impute iniquity unto him. And in his spirit there is no guile. Here is a man who is right with God. And as a result of that, he's right with his fellow man. Tomorrow night we'll talk about it in more detail. But friends, I assure you this. If you're at peace with God, you can have peace in your heart. And then you can be at peace with your fellow man. And if that doesn't make you happy, you tell me what will. David says this man is happy. Christian friends, you go home tonight with your sins forgiven. You should be happy. The one who stood and sat in this audience and didn't obey the gospel, that one shouldn't. Because one leaves with God and one doesn't. But friends, you tell me, if the person who leaves with God is as miserable as the person who didn't, what difference does God make? Paul and Silas were happy. Here are two individuals who demonstrate what it means to be happy. You just have to read the life of the Apostle Paul to appreciate that it's spiritual, not physical. The crowd joined in attacking them. That's Acts chapter 16. What they had done was preach the gospel. The magistrates tore the garments off them and had orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let me ask you this. What would you do? The Apostle Paul is still happy. Can't get to him. No, he's still happy. He and Silas were attacked and beaten. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the Bible says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas sang and prayed to God. And the prisoners heard them. Here are two men preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, arrested, beaten, thrown into jail, held in the stocks. And around midnight, they are not weeping. They are not seeking to overthrow the government. They are not railing against those who arrested them. They are not asking God, where were you when? They're praying and singing. The result of those men's actions was that some man that night, that very jailer, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then you hear the Apostle Paul from prison write the epistle to the Philippians. And his outlook on those circumstances are revealed in these words. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. Here is the prisoner writing to the people who are free. Here is the man who was beaten writing to those in safety. And he says, brethren, I want you to understand something. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And in many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak. Preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison after being beaten, after being arrested falsely, writing a letter to those who are free, and he says, brethren, calm down. Listen, I want you to understand something. This stuff has turned out to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. I imagine a preacher is licking his chops when he has a captive audience. They're not going anywhere, and he isn't either. And those people who held Paul in prison got to hear the gospel. Paul preached to those people. Paul says, in fact, not only have I preached inside here, but when the brethren outside heard how I handled it, they in turn waxed bold. Let me ask you this, Christian friends. Why you and I focus so much on ourselves, how about we consider what our actions or inactions do to the actions of others? When you walk around miserable every single day, when something is constantly wrong in your life as a Christian, when those complications, difficulties, and hardships have you going to your light and turning it off, what does that say to other people? What do the things that happen to you do to the cause of Christ? Paul says, brethren, the things that happened to me have furthered it. It's sad indeed if the things that happen to us hinder it. The Apostle Paul is singing and praying. What are we doing? And the Bible takes the time to tell us. Inside of that jail, it wouldn't want us to miss this. Luke's amazingly detailed. He wouldn't want us to miss this little bitty carrot. And so he says, and the prisoners heard them. If they hear them singing and praying, what else would they have heard? Wouldn't they have heard them cursing God? Wouldn't they have heard them cursing the jailer? Wouldn't they have heard them saying, woe is us, we give up! How many Christians? Life gets hard. Challenges arise. Something God told us would happen in the first place, especially if we stood up for Him among the very people who counsel us, the ungodly. And then we throw a towel. We say that's enough. We stand out in the parking lots. We sit in the seats of the cars. We bemoan being Christians. And we cry foul and say, I quit. And if this what it's like, and people hear us. And then they make up their mind about Christianity. But what about the other brethren? Paul says the brethren saw my bonds and they waxed confident. When brethren see your afflictions, what do they get from that? Paul is happy. He's happy inside of that prison, writing to people who are free, and then he tells them this in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You want to learn how to be happy? You want to learn how to have joy? Read the book of Philippians and listen to the Apostle Paul. And among the first thing you will run into is, circumstances don't determine happiness. But so often, for religious people today, it does. In the richest country, in the freest country, with every comfort, every convenience, every possession, trouble arises, and it's over for our happiness. Paul is in a prison, saying rejoice, and singing, and praying. Paul and Silas understood what we need to. Time and chance happens to us all. The Bible says that plainly. In fact, in the King James, it uses that exact expression. Time and chance happens to all. The race is not always to the swift. The war is not always to the mighty. No, it doesn't always work that way. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Sometimes they practice and prepare for 4 years to run in the Olympics. And sometimes this is the fastest qualifier, and this is the world champion, and we're looking for him to win the race. And then he false starts. Or then 30 meters down the race, he pulls a hamstring. How come time and chance can't happen to you? How come time and chance throws our world upside down when the Bible says it happens to everybody? Why not you? So often happiness goes out the window. The Bible does not teach that if you are blessed, you don't have sorrow. Jesus did. In fact, Isaiah 53 describes our Lord as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If your and my Savior can be a man of sorrows, why can't we? If the Lord can be acquainted with grief, why should my life be error-free, trouble-free? when his wasn't. And yet, there's our happiness. Being blessed does not prevent storms. The rains came. The floods blew. The wind blew and beat upon the house. The house that was founded on the rock received the same treatment. Being blessed doesn't stop other people from hurting us. Sometimes people just get beside themselves. I didn't even do nothing, they say. I can't believe they did that to me. I went down to school. I had all my stuff. I sat in the class and they picked on me. I showed up at work on time. I did all my work and they didn't give me the raise. Came to worship. Got there early. Smiled at everybody. And then she came in. Didn't even say hi. I had my new shoes on. And then he came in. Stepped on my toe. Bible has never made the claim that if you follow Jesus, nobody will hurt you. You don't suppose Abel knew what his brother was about to do, do you? Do you ever go back there? Do you ever read Genesis chapter 4 and appreciate the fact that Abel is righteous? His brother was of the wicked one? Can you imagine the day when your brother calls you out to the field and say, "Hey man, come out here, let me talk to you. Hey, what's going on?" And then he kills you. Do you mourn with Eve? But you just keep reading right over Genesis chapter 4 and not appreciate that day she lost two sons. That's never happened to anybody, has it? Nobody's ever lost anybody. No, you were the first one. Eve lost two sons that day. One dead, one banished. And there she stands. Her home changed instantly. The Bible never said that if you live righteous, you won't have any problems. In fact, if we were to read it, meditate in it, ruminate upon it, we would come across 2 Peter 3:12. Or 2 Timothy 3:12 rather, where Paul says, and all, 1 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Well, if we live godly, we will. You want to be certain to suffer? Just live for God. You don't have to do anything else. Just choose the Lord. Trouble will find you. Being blessed does not guarantee us a house. It's amazing to me. Preachers fly around in their private jets, brag about their 18,000. I'm not making that up. I was on YouTube and I saw it. The man is there bragging about an $18,000 dog that can obey commands in three languages. Our Lord didn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Being blessed does not guarantee you a house. Being blessed does not remove poverty. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. God is not withholding our blessings. God knows nothing physical can bring lasting happiness, and so he doesn't promise us physical stuff. In fact, he says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Nothing physical can bring lasting happiness, even if you are told God is the one giving it to you. Happiness, biblically speaking, is a state of being. The man is blessed. Blessed is the man. Why? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man. Why? Whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are forgiven, who has no guile in his heart. At midnight, Silas and Paul sang and prayed unto God. Brethren, the things that have happened unto me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let me ask you this tonight, friend. You waiting for God to give you some physical thing, or are you blessed? Are you happy? Or are you waiting on some gift that will make you happy? Maybe if God gave you a bigger house, would that do it? Maybe if God gave you a faster car, would that do it? Maybe if God gave you this, that, and the other, I hope you can appreciate it. It doesn't matter what you get. The Bible says you're blessed. Stop waiting for God to give you something. you're not a Christian tonight, we encourage you to become one. You open up the New Testament of our Lord and you read what his apostles preached. You start there in Acts chapter 2 after he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Our Lord said that, Mark 16:15-16. And they stood in Acts chapter 2 and they preached the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Near the end of that sermon, those individuals who were there said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We would tell you nothing different tonight than to simply respond to the Lord's invitation. Obey the gospel, become a child of God, and then be blessed because you're in Christ. If you are his child. Friends, let me ask you this. From whom do you get your counsel? In whose counsel do you walk? How about your position on abortion? How about your position on homosexuality? How about your position on those things that God endorses and those things that God rejects? Do you agree with God? Are you getting your counsel from the ungodly as well? Friends, you and I need to do what those things that are written in the Bible and be what the Bible describes as being a blessed person. You and I do that, we will certainly have what God offers and promises. Tomorrow, we invite you to come back and to see why, if you have that, it cannot be taken, no matter what happens in your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.